Well, Happy New Year, everyone. Today is the first Sunday of a new year. And last week, we finished up our series on the resurrection body. And so today, we're going to begin a new series. And the new series is called Gospel-Centered Community. And the reason why we want to focus on this and start off the year in this way is because we want to stress two things for this year. And particularly, not just as a, like, this is a thing that we're going to be, we're going to keep as a theme throughout the whole year, but we want to start off with the right, on the right foot. And so the thing that we want to focus on is this idea of gospel-centered community. When we come before God every Sunday, when we come before Him, we don't come before Him as individuals, but we come before Him as a community here. There's a purpose and a reason why we gather here together as a church. And it's not just because we are having an opportunity to come and worship Him on our own, but it's because there is this stress in the Bible about how we need to come together as a community. We are a family here together. We are committed to one another. And so we are a community. But we are gospel-centered, and what we mean by that is simply, we first acknowledge that God is a great God, that He is a holy God. And as we come to recognize that God is a holy God, we come to recognize our own sinfulness, how we fall short of God's glory. And we see this gap between how great God is and our own sinfulness, and not just my personal sin, but our sin as a community. We recognize our sin and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ together, and we say, Lord Jesus, You are our only hope. And so that's basically what we mean by being gospel-centered, that this idea, looking to God's greatness, seeing our own sinfulness, and looking to having a relationship with God again only through Jesus Christ, we want to have this idea permeate. We want to have this idea go and be a part of everything that we do in this church. And even in terms of being a community here, we want that idea to exist. And so we want to talk about being a gospel-centered community. And the four ways that we're going to be talking about that through this month is, number one, we're going to be talking about gospel-centered prayer, which we'll be talking about today. Next week, we'll be talking about gospel-centered service. The week after that, gospel-centered faithfulness. And the last week, we'll be talking about gospel-centered justice. And so with that in mind, let's turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And so as you guys look for it, just a clue, it's before Psalms. And so that might help a little bit. Nehemiah is a small book. So I'll give you guys a little bit of time to look for it. Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the whole chapter. And for those of you that don't have Bibles, you guys could just look on the screen, and that's okay too. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is the reading of God's word. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him, and keep His commandments. Let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer of Your servant that I now pray before You day and night. For the people of Israel, Your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against You. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against You and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that You commanded Your servant Moses. Remember the word that You commanded Your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to Me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed, be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen, to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. Amen. Take some time right now to think about what do you usually pray for? What do you usually pray for? Some people may pray for success, for things to go well in the business. Some people may pray for a promotion. Some people may pray for healthy bodies. Some people may pray for a good relationship with someone, or a better relationship, or a healed relationship. And I want to ask you, what's your focus usually in prayer? And when you pray, is it almost like you're just asking for God to give you a lot of things? And all you have to do is just give a little bit to God, and maybe God will give you all these good things, almost like maybe a vending machine. Right? All you have to do is just go up to the vending machine and just say your little tokens of prayer, click some buttons, and you get what you want. Think about your prayer life. Is that how you approach prayer? That you have all these things in mind of what you want, and so you go to God, and you pray, and you give him these ideas, and you're doing this act of praying, but what you're really asking for is just a bunch of things that you want. Let's think about that today. And for some of us, I don't want to say that asking God for what we want is necessarily a bad thing. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, we know of verses like in Matthew 7, verse 7, that says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you." Or John chapter 15, verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And we hear these types of phrases, these types of verses, and we think, oh yeah, I could just ask for God, and he should be giving it to me, right? But sometimes the reality that we find is that we don't get what we ask for. That's the reality, right? We ask for a lot of things, and we don't get what we ask for. Perhaps what we need is a paradigm shift about prayer, what prayer is about. And so today, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about how we can pray earnestly to the God of heaven. And the way that we're going to talk about it is, number one, we're going to talk about Nehemiah's prayer. Second, we're going to be talking about our prayers. And thirdly, we're going to be talking about a greater prayer. All right, so again, we're going to be talking about how we can pray earnestly to the God of heaven. And we're going to be talking about Nehemiah's prayer, our prayers, and then a greater prayer. So let's talk about Nehemiah's prayer. Now, I want to set up the scene for you guys a little bit. So we come into Nehemiah, but you have to know the background history a little bit to understand what's going on with Nehemiah. So let me just summarize it real quick. God wanted to have a relationship with the people of Israel. And God made a covenant with them saying, "I promise you that I will be your God, and you also need to make a promise that you will be my people. And the way that we are going to keep this relationship is you will need to follow my laws. And as long as you follow my laws, I will bless you. But if you don't follow my laws, then punishment will come upon you." And the form of punishment that God talked about was that if they don't follow the Lord, if they don't have God, Yahweh, as their God, then they will be taken captive. They will face war. Other nations will come and conquer them. And actually, what we find in the history of Israel is that though there were many prophets, and though there were some kings that were trying to point people to God, But in fact, what happened over and over and over again is that people turned away from God and began to worship other idols. And so what happened? Even though God is faithful in keeping his covenant, the people of Israel were not faithful, and so the punishment came. Other nations came and began to conquer Israel. And eventually, all of Israel and Judah, the nation was divided into two, were all conquered by other nations. And a group of these people were taken into exile into Babylon. Now, Babylon, after some period of time, was conquered by another nation called Persia. And Persia had a different way of dealing with people that they conquered, and they wanted to please the people. And they said, as long as the people are happy, they will continue to be under our rule. So let's let them live with their rules, with their laws, and with their own religion. We'll let them do that. And so there's an opportunity for the people of Israel to come back into their own land, for the people of Israel to come back. And that's what happened. Before Nehemiah, there was a group that was brought back by a guy named Zerubbabel. And then there was a second group that came back with a guy named Ezra. And now what we find today is the story of Nehemiah, where he will bring a group of people back into the homeland. And he has a specific purpose in mind, and that is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, that's what we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah. And what we find is that Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. He's the cupbearer. And what that means is that he is in the king's court, in this Persian king's court. And he's the one that's bringing the drinks to the royal court. And because of this position, he's able to have this closer relationship with the king. And so now he has this opportunity to talk with the king and talk about what's going on in his own heart. Right? So that's a little bit of the background. And so let's begin by looking into what's going on with the people of Israel in this story. Right? So in the first few verses from verses 1 through 3, we see a very specific times that this thing happened. Right? It says, now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital. And then Nehemiah's brother, it says, one of my brothers, Hanani, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And so even though the people have gone back to their homeland, not all the people went back. There are a group of people that stayed. But as some of them went back, and they came, or they went to the land, they saw what happened, they came back to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was concerned and thinking about what's really going on back at home, in our homeland. And the report that came back was, there are people that came out of exile, and they are there, but the land is still in great trouble and in shame. We are facing all kinds of trouble, and it's in a state of shame. And this makes Nehemiah just start to really think, and he's already thinking about what's going on back at home. And so for the people of Israel, the temple was built, it was rebuilt, but the wall wasn't done. The wall wasn't finished being built. And so there's a possibility that other people might come and conquer them, and they're just in this state of shame because they're God's people. They're supposed to be a people that was protected and guided by God. But they kind of knew of their own history, how they turned away from God, and because they turned away from God, they were conquered by other peoples. And so that's the kind of state that they were in. So with all that in mind, we want to focus on Nehemiah's prayer. And there are five things that I want to talk about in terms of his prayer. The first thing is that Nehemiah's prayer was passionate. It was full of praise. there was penitence, and I'm trying to find words that start with P, so I use this word penitence. It just means repentant, right? Repentant, not in the Catholic sense of penitence, right? There's repentance, so penitent. He remembered God's promises, and there was petition, right? So there's these five things. Again, he was passionate in prayer. He was lifting up praises in prayer. He was penitent in prayer. He was remembering God's promises in prayer. And there was a petition in prayer. So I want to try to run through this. So the first thing is that he was passionate in prayer. So as soon as he heard the news about what happened in Jerusalem, I mean, one of the first things is that we see his passion in terms of the fact that he was already concerned for what was going on in Jerusalem. And so he asked questions. What's going on over there? I'm concerned. I really want to know. And as soon as he found out, what does it say in verse 4? It says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. If you think about it, Nehemiah was filled with all kinds of emotions. He was crying, he was mourning, and he was crying out to God. Now, for some of us, when we think about crying out to the Lord and we think about emotions, we think, oh, that's kind of a dangerous thing. If you're too emotional, then you might not know what you're talking about and all of these things. Just being emotional is not very good. And for some of us that grew up more in a Reformed or Presbyterian type of tradition, you might feel like you need to just be quiet and silent and not show too much emotion. For some of us, we might feel that. But that's not the case with Nehemiah. And what we see with Nehemiah is that he is full of emotions. And he's not forgetting the truths of God's word, as we'll see later on in his prayer. He doesn't forget about what God's truth is. But even as he knows who God is, he's crying out to God with all these emotions. And usually, this is something that someone will experience when something really is important for them. When something's really important for someone, you begin to cry out to God. And so that's what's happening with Nehemiah. Now, we might experience something like that when we hear some news about something difficult that has been going on in our family. Or when we hear about something that we really care about and it's just not going the way that we're hoping. And it just fills our thoughts. It just fills our minds. And so that's the type of emotion and feeling and the stress maybe that Nehemiah felt. But he goes to God and he's crying out to God and he has all these emotions. He's crying, he's weeping, he's mourning, he's even fasting and praying. And it's not just for one day, it's not just for 1 hour, but he does this for days. And so his prayer is passionate. The second thing is that it's full of praise. If we move on, he says, and I said in verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Right? The first thing that he does is that he wants to fix his eyes on God and recognize who God is. Doing a gospel-centered prayer means that instead of looking at our own situation first, it means looking to God and saying, God, I recognize who you are. You are the God who is above all things. You are the God of heaven. You are the God who is great and awesome. I know that you are the God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love. You're not just the God who's far off, who's powerful and great, but you're also a God who is near, and I recognize that. You are a God who loves me. You are a God who loves your people. You are a God who is great and is able to do all things, and that's why I'm turning to you, God. And so he praises God. He recognizes that God is a great and powerful God. And every time we come here together in worship, that's what we want to do. We start off our worship with a call to worship. We read verses on the screen, and we're as we read these verses, we're being reminded, yes, we come to worship a great and powerful God. We're not just doing this Sunday worship thing. We're not just gathering together as a community just because this is what we're supposed to do as Christians. But we come together and we fix our eyes on God and we say, God, we recognize that this is who you are. You are worthy of praise. You are a great God and you do hear our prayers. You do care about us. And so that's what Nehemiah does. Not only is he passionate, not only is he full of praise, but then he's also penitent. Or in other words, he's recognizing his own sin and he's wanting to confess his sins to the Lord. Now, watch carefully in these verses, or listen carefully. In verse 6, he says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned." Now, did you catch that? He doesn't just start off by talking about his own sins. But then the way he prays is, I pray confessing the sins of the people of Israel. He's confessing the sins of other people. Now, that's kind of an incredible thing. If you think about that, if I start confessing the sins of other people here, some of us might say, who are you to confess my sins? Right? Do you even know me? And sometimes we might react in this way because maybe we want to show ourselves as we're good enough. What do you mean I have sins? But if we come to recognize how great God is, how awesome he is, then anytime we come into his presence, we come to understand how far we fall short of his glory. And no matter who we are, we would recognize that we all have sin. But it's not just about us as individuals. It's about us together as a community, praying together and saying, Lord, we recognize that we fall short of being your people. We as a church, we fall short of your glory. And so that's what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah confesses the sins of the people of Israel. And he doesn't say, look, all of these people sinned against you, God. Look at these pitiful people. They sinned against you. He doesn't say that. He says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we sinned against you. And then he even adds on to that and says, even I and my father's house have sinned. And so I'm confessing my sins, not just about my sins that I committed this past week, but there are sins, generational sins, that me and my whole family have continued to sin against you. Lord, we recognize that we continue to sin against you, and we can do no good thing except unless we turn to you, God. Only you are able to do good things, and we are only able to do good things only because of you. So we turn to you, Lord. He expands a little bit about how they sinned. In verse 7, he says, we acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. And so we all, if we go back to what the Lord requires in his word, if we go back to the Ten Commandments, and we're not just looking at the outer actions, but we observe what's going on deep in our hearts, there's no one here that can stand and say, I have no sin against God. We all sin. But Nehemiah doesn't just stay there. He doesn't just stay feeling all sorry and feeling like we're just nothing. He doesn't stay there. Why? Because there are God's promises. And that's the next thing. He prays passionately. He gives praises to the Lord. He's penitent. But then he also remembers God's promises. Verse 8, he says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, Though you're dispersed, be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. You see what Nehemiah says? He says to God, remember your word. Remember your promise. And what he does is he quotes things from Scripture. He quotes things and he says, look, there are these things that you have said in the past. I'm holding on to those promises that if we turn back to you, that you will gather your people and return them back to the land. And so he remembers God's promises. He remembers that God will not just leave his people. As long as his people turn back to him, confessing their sins and say, God, you are our only hope. He remembers the promise that God says he will bring his people back. And so he remembers God's promises. The interesting thing is that he's able to remember what God's promises are. And the only reason why he's able to remember what his promises are is because he's actually studying and looking through God's word. You will not be able to remember God's promises unless you actually know what God's promises are by reading God's word. That's what Nehemiah did. And the last thing is that after praying this prayer passionately, giving praise to God, recognizing him, being penitent, and then remembering his promises, he finally gives his petition. In verse 10, it says, they are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. His prayer is, God, I want to go and talk to the king and ask him if I can go and do something about what's going on back at home. I want to do this, God, so give me success. Give me success. It's not a bad thing to pray for success. It's not a bad thing. But it's really important to see his attitude here and where he's coming from. He prays with a humble heart. He's a humble servant, right? He says, hear and be attentive to the prayer of your servant. Even though I'm in this high position and I have this relationship with the king, I have this guanxi, right? I have this relationship with the king. Even though I have this high place, but I am your humble servant, God. He's not seeking his own benefit either. He's seeking the benefit of God's people. He's looking to God's kingdom and seeing that that is important. And he's thinking about how his people, God's people, are being shamed. And he's thinking about, God, what do you care about? I care about those things. And he's not just thinking about his own needs in this prayer. He's seeking God's glory. He's seeking God's people's salvation. And he's recognizing that God is a powerful God and that he's able to do it. He himself is not God, commanding God to give him things that he wants like a vending machine, but he recognizes that God is God. God is working. He has a plan. He has his will. And Nehemiah is just a humble servant wanting to serve the true king, God. And that's why when he refers to the Persian king, he says, give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this king? No, he says in the sight of this man. Because Nehemiah recognizes that this Persian king, even though he's powerful, he's just a man and God is more powerful. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about Nehemiah's prayer. And I wanted to do that because it's important to go through that. But let's talk real quickly about our prayers. And I'm just going to do this as quickly as possible by asking questions. And I want to ask you to just think through this, right? What about our prayers? Are our prayers passionate? And I don't just mean emotional. But I mean genuine. Really seeking the Lord. How do your prayers differ when you are going through a crisis situation versus when you're not? Like when you're going through a crisis versus when you're just praying for a meal, thanking God for a meal. What is your attitude as you come to pray before the Lord? Is it genuine? Or is it just a habit? Just something that you do out of habit? What about in terms of praise? Do you remember the Lord and give him praise in your prayer? Do you recognize who God is in this situation that you're facing? Do you remember that God is the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who will keep his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments? Do you recognize that God is a great God? And of course you might say, of course I know God is. But do you acknowledge it in your prayer? Do you recognize it in your prayer? In your prayer, are you penitent? Are we aware of our own sin? Do we confess our sins and recognize where we are in position in comparison to who God is? Do we see our own helplessness? Do we see our need for a great and powerful God? In your prayer, do you recognize who God is and our own sinfulness? When we pray for success, are we really seeking God's help? Or are we just going through the motion of just praying that kind of prayer just out of habit? Like, are we really seeking our need? Or are we really recognizing our need for God? In our prayers, do we recognize God's promises? Do we remember God's promises? Do we remember that God really does care for us more than the birds of the air or the grass of the field? Do we remember that God says that he is with us? Do we remember that there is a future hope in the resurrection? Do we remember his promises? And lastly, in our petitions, this is something that I want to think about a little bit. Normally, maybe for some of us, our prayers are just about petitions, just about asking God for things. And I think this is where we actually end up praying a sinful kind of prayer versus a gospel-centered prayer. If you are the king of your own life, and you go to God in prayer and you just see him like a vending machine, then all you're going to do in your prayer is you're just going to ask God for things. And in a sense, all you're going to say is, God, I know you're God, but you're just like a magic genie. And actually, I'm the master. I'm just rubbing this lamp so that you can come out and you could just grant me my 3 wishes. You're just my genie. Either you will have this attitude, or it will be a gospel-centered prayer where you recognize that God is God, that you are a sinner, but you recognize his promises and you recognize that he is doing a great work and that we are just his humble servants and that we want to serve him. In essence, we may struggle in our prayers because there is this struggle for control. Either I want to be in control of what's going on in my life, and I want to be in control of what God will do in my life. I just want him to give me what I want. Or I will give up all control and say, God, you are my king. I want to do what you desire. And like I said, if our prayer is not a gospel-centered prayer, then our prayers, even our religious act of praying, becomes a sinful prayer. Now, I want to say, it's not a wrong thing to ask for things. It's not a wrong thing to ask for personal things, like personal needs. But are you recognizing who God is in the midst of asking for these things? Are you remembering his promises and recognizing your own sinfulness in the midst of asking for these things? Nehemiah prayed in this way, and it was a great prayer. But even though he prayed in this way, if you keep looking at the story of Nehemiah, you'll see that, yes, God's people came back into the promised land, but they continued to turn against God. Even though Nehemiah prayed a wonderful prayer like this, God's people continued to turn away. And there was a need for a greater prayer. There was a need for a greater Savior, greater than Nehemiah. And so the Bible doesn't end in the book of Nehemiah, but it continues on. You know, interestingly, Nehemiah was looking to the promises that were back in Deuteronomy early on. But the only one that really fulfilled those promises was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was passionate in his prayers before the Father. He was crying out to the Lord. Early in the morning, he would wake up and pray. And even at the Mount of Gethsemane, right before he was going to get arrested to go to the cross, he was crying out to the Lord with passion, even to the point where it seemed like he was shedding blood. He was a God, he was Jesus who recognized the Father in heaven. He cried out, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. All things are possible for you." And his prayer was, "Remove this cup from me." But recognizing that the Father is the God of heaven, the Father has a plan and a will, he submits himself to the Father's will. And he says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." He recognizes the Father in heaven and the Father's will. Jesus Christ didn't need to be penitent, because as God himself, he had no sin. He lived a perfect life. But even though he had no sin, he was willing to still go to the cross and die for our sins, to be able to redeem us. And he rose again from the dead. As he was going to the cross, he remembered the promises that his body will not see decay, that this body will be raised from the dead. And so he went to the cross willingly, facing all the shame and the pain. He went willingly, and he did rise again from the dead. And his prayer throughout was, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." And that was his petition. And because he accomplished this work, we are able now to return to the homeland, to be with our Father in heaven, to be with our God in heaven. We are able to have a relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. He prayed a greater prayer. He was the greater Nehemiah. He was the greater Savior. And so now, because Jesus accomplished this, we are now also able to pray. He gives us the strength to be able to pray this gospel-centered prayer. Because he restored our relationship with God, we're able to cry out to God. We're able to go to him and find comfort in our God. And we're able to praise him because though I was a sinner, though I was a wretch, but he saved me. He is a great God. He's able to save a wretch like me. He is an awesome God. But I still recognize that I still fall short. Because I have this relationship with him, I know that I am not perfect like my God. And so I'm able to just confess my sins to my God, but also remember that the work on the cross is finished. And remember the promises that if I just continue to look to my God and put my trust in Him, that I will be saved. I will be rescued. And so I can freely look to my Father in heaven and know that He cares about me, know that He maintains His steadfast love to me. And I could lift up my prayers to Him and say, God, I'm just your humble servant. You are a great God. And you are not my genie. You are not my vending machine. You are my God. I don't want to do my will. Let your will be done. So I want to encourage all of us. Keep reading God's word. Be reminded of His promises. Try this pattern of praying. An easy way to remember what we talked about today is remember the word Acts, like the book of Acts in the Bible. Adoration, which is the idea of praise. Confession, confessing our sins. Thanksgiving, it's not just thanksgiving for just anything. It's thanksgiving for God's promises, what He's already declared. And supplication, S, supplication, which just means petition, giving your request to the Lord. So try to pray with that kind of pattern. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving for His promises, and supplication. And one other way to apply this message is you can attend our prayer gatherings. And there will be a prayer gathering next week that we usually have at our church, but also there will be a all-church prayer gathering that will happen with the Mandarin section specifically for our move. And so we'll give you guys more details about that as the days go by. All right, let's pray together.